In the world of sports, there is an event. Normally it's yearly, and depending on the sport, depending on the region, it might be called different things. But there is an event where young athletes look forward for their names to be called to be part of a major team, sports team. If it's football, they want to be called to be part of a major football team. Basketball might be a different term used for cricket or other sports. In the United States, the term draft is used. And young, aspiring athletes look forward to the draft for their names to be called by a professional sports team to join them. Such was Marcus. Marcus remembered the day when his name was called. It wasn't in the first round. Normally in a draft, at least within the United States, each team takes turns. I can remember the days of playing cricket here. Yeah, you got two guys who are captains. You got a bunch of guys standing together. They each take turns pointing. I want you on my team. The other person points. And then you point and they point. So you're taking rounds of who you want. So the first pick, you know, you're picking the best at the first, right? And the second best at the second round and the third. And if you're a last pick, then you know what people think about you in terms of your ability to play the sport. But nevertheless, there are rounds and you're chosen. And for many young athletes, they really don't care. It'd be great if it's first or maybe second, but they really don't care really as long as they get picked by a team because it means they've made it into that professional sport. So Marcus remembered it was that time. It wasn't his first, during the first round. It wasn't close. By the time his name was called, the place, the auditorium in which it took place, many of the people had already left. The television cameras were gone. There were a few people there, and they politely applauded when his name was called. But it was a dream of his. It felt like a dream. Here he has the jersey of the team. He's able to go to these facilities, wonderful facilities, and have workouts. It was everything he imagined. But slowly, things began to shift. He began to treat it like a routine rather than a privilege. Practices became something to just endure and get through. I don't need to know that though, right? Going to practices seemed like a chore. It wasn't anything special. After all, he wasn't the starter. And in fact, he didn't even think he'll make the roster or even be a sub. But he would say, someday, I will make it. In that same draft was Daniel. He was drafted even lower than Marcus. And it was his dream too. His dream come true. But by the time his name was called, almost everyone was gone. There was no notice, no fanfare. But he treated practice like every game day. He studied the plays. He asked questions. He ran drills. When the coach spoke, he paid attention. It did not matter how far down in the draft he was called. It didn't matter whether he was going to be on the lineup or sub. It mattered to him that he was called. And he took it seriously. And he would say to himself, you never know when your moment will come. And that moment came. There was a game when the scores were very close, but injuries were mounting. Players were getting hurt. The coach turned around and said, Marcus, you're in. And with those words, time froze for Marcus. He stepped onto the court. The lights seemed bright. The noise was loud. The moment was heavy, but it was unfamiliar. He tried to remember the plays. He tried to remember what it is that he needed to do, but could not. The opportunity of his dream slipped through his fingers. The next game, similarly, the game was close. There were injuries, and the coach swung around and said this time, "Daniel, you're up." Daniel stood up, calm but focused. This was the moment he was waiting for. This was the moment he was prepared for. So he stepped onto the court, and he knew what he needed to do. The plays unfolded. He executed the plays perfectly, one after another, and at the end of the game, the crowd noticed him, even though before he wasn't noticed. Excuse me. Later, Marcus sat in the locker room with his head down. He mumbled out, "I was called, but I didn't value the calling." Daniel sat beside him, put his arm around him, and said, "It's not just about being called. It's about seeing it and being prepared and valuing that call." A calling is proven not only when your name is announced, it's proven how you treat it before your moment comes. Brother, this is a sports story, but there is an analogy for us today. There is a calling that we have, been given. We read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, so let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. We read here, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For you see your calling." The title of this message is, "See Your Calling and Be Ready." See your calling and be ready. The Greek word used here for calling is klesis. In Strong's Concordance, it means calling, an invitation, a divine invitation, a summons. Some of you may have received a jury summons. I've received some over the years. You know, when you receive a summons, you don't look at it and say, "Oh, they called my name." You put it on the shelf and you go about your business. That summons means you need to do something and show up somewhere. So it's more than just, "Oh, my name got picked." In Vines, it says, not just an invitation like a casual offer, but it's an offer that carries authority and purpose. And in this case, it is the authority of God calling someone into a relationship. Let that sink in. It is the authority of God calling you and me into a relationship. You know, when I read that and that came to mind, you know, the phrase, "You're doing something," and someone says, "Your mother called you." She didn't just call your name. There was supposed to be some action as a result of that. Something was supposed to happen. It is not just a casual offer. There's some authority behind that calling. So it's a divine invitation from God for us to be in a relationship with Him and to direct our lives. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Let's start in verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" I'm just going to stop there. He's telling the parable here, saying there's an invitation and there's the expectation of an action based on that invitation. It's not just calling a name. So God has called you and me, and there is an expectation of as a result of that calling. So do you see your calling? Do I see my calling? Do you value your calling? I have to ask myself that question as well. Do I value that calling? And how do you treat that calling? I have to ask myself that question as well. Because it's just not seeing from sight, but understanding what that calling is about. So let's go back then to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's put a little more context around that verse we read. First Corinthians chapter 1. And let's go to verse 22. We read, "For the Jews request a sign," or they seek a sign, "and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man." And then he says, "For you see your calling." He is describing two groups of individuals who are looking for something. The Jews a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, and therefore they miss the true Christ. They miss the gospel, the true gospel, these two groups. The Jews were looking for something powerful, something undeniable, a dramatic display. Show me a sign. Let's look at some examples in Matthew chapter 12. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Before they would believe, they wanted a sign. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. "Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" In order to believe Christ, they wanted to see a sign. Of course, we read in scriptures, he said, "There's only one sign that I'm going to give." But they were looking for a sign. Let's turn over to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 16. "And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.' Then the disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.' So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show us since you do these things?'" Some more examples. Let's go over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 29. John chapter 6, verse 29. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent him.' Therefore they said to him, 'What sign shall you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work do you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, for it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. The Jews were looking for something spectacular, some visual display to confirm Christ's authenticity. The Greeks, on the other hand, sought wisdom. For them, things had to be philosophical, well-reasoned, polished, as it were. It needed to sound wise. If it didn't sound wise, they dismissed it. They valued philosophy. They valued reasoning. Intellectual methods of discussion and argument was what they placed their trust in. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now let's go to verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked in him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him and said, "What does this babbler have to say?" Others said, "He seems to be proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preaches to them Jesus and the resurrection." A little bit about the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Epicureans were founded by Epicurus, 341 to 270 BC. And this philosophy was the idea of avoiding pain, avoiding emotional disturbance, pursuing personal peace, enjoying life. Gods may exist, but if gods existed, they were afar off. They were not involved in daily life. So you had to reason out for yourself how to live. No judgment. No divine intervention, no accountability. Just reason what is right. Don't we have that philosophy today? Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. Whatever you think is right, you do. You do. So that was their view. We can reason how to live. And whatever seems reasonable to you, you do. For the Stoics, the Stoics were founded by Zeno of Citium around 300 BC. And that group emphasized discipline, self-control, a reasoned approach to actions. For both groups, it was all about human reasoning. Does it make sense in your mind? Does it make you feel comfortable? If it does, it is the right thing to do. So they were interested in hearing all sorts of stories. People will come around from different parts and they will have discussions with them. What do you think about this idea? Tell me about this idea. So that's why some said he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached this. Let's hear some more. So in verse 19 we read, "And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this doctrine is of which you speak?'" Let's sit down and reason this. Today, sometimes you may see that. I've seen a couple of videos on YouTube where, you know, there's someone proposing Christianity. And it's like a debate. Let's have some intellectual reasoning between a Christian and an atheist. And let's reason together. And whoever has the best debate wins. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know more about these things. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. You can just imagine that they got around and they reasoned all things and say, you know what? There might be a God that we have not considered yet. So you know what? Let's raise something to that God. We don't know who that person is, that God is, but we're going to put it something up to that God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. And Paul then proclaims the truth and proclaims the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So then we read in Acts 17, verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or like silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooks and now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Why would some mock? Because intellectually, that's not possible. How could someone die and be resurrected? There's no logical reasoning of that, so some could not take that. But others were intrigued. They want to hear more. What's this philosophy you're bringing? What's this message you're bringing? So they said, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. You know, the church preaches the gospel in different parts of this world, and sometimes there's an approach like what we see here that Paul did, is make a connection into that society and draw that line to the truth. He said, you have something to the unknown God. I am going to talk to you about that unknown God. So we have those two philosophies. Let's turn now to Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Colossians 2, verse 1, we read, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knitted together in love and containing in all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of the Son, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For us, that is where true wisdom lies. That's where true knowledge lies. What's the purpose of our lives? What's the purpose of life? Will mankind destroy himself completely, or will he be saved from total destruction? It is the truth that lies within the Father and Christ, a hidden treasure of wisdom and knowledge, as we see here, that we have been called to understand. In verse 4 then, since we have been called to that understanding, we have this warning. Now this I say, lest anyone deceive you with persuasive words. Clever words. Getting into debates and theories. We have to be careful of being drawn into those things. So verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk with him. So our calling requires action. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abound in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you with through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So the Greeks sought after wisdom, their own thoughts, their own thinkings, their own desires. So therefore, the message of Christ and his purpose sounded like foolishness to them. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1. So now we get to verse 26. With that backdrop, there are these two schools of thoughts, two philosophies, two approaches. Now contrast that. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many who would be raised on a pedestal of, look how wise they are. Not many mighty, not many noble, those who can make things happen, those who can do things are called. Consider this word, see, for you see your calling. Yesterday I talked about the warning signs, beware, and we looked at two words, one in Hebrew and one Greek. There's a second Greek word that is translated see, and that's what this is. While the other one was more of a warning of going into danger, this one is saying perceive the good, perceive something that's positive. So this word means perceive, take heed, have a mental perception, discern, carefully consider. So we could say, carefully consider your calling. We are not the wisest in the world. In other words, no one's, at least I don't think anyone's calling our phone. I don't think any heads of state is calling our phone asking us for our wisdom. We're not considered the wise of the world. We're not considered the mighty and the noble. I don't think there's anyone calling us in government or in industry or in the financial world asking us what should they do with this problem or to solve that problem. But Paul is saying, carefully consider your calling. That God has drafted us into a purpose. And when I look at that, I understand three words came to my mind. Understanding. Having the eyes to understand what that calling is. Like the sports story I said in the beginning, one young athlete didn't really see and understand that draft, that calling. So he didn't act accordingly. The other one did. He understood the calling. So we are to have the eyes to understand that true calling. Then we are to discern that that calling is something unique, something different, something that's noteworthy of paying attention. Yeah, God called me. That's great. More than that. This is something different. This is something special. And I need to pay attention to it. And then the third word that came to mind was value. I see the value in it. Compared to everything else in the world and everything else in my life, this is something of great value. And then we notice Paul's instruction is, well, you saw your calling. You were called 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, whatever. It's not a past tense. Now, it is great that we share stories, and every now and then I share my story of how God called me into the church. And if you grew up within the church, and sometimes we use the term second or third generation, you receive a calling as well. There is a time when there was something in your mind that said, God's word is what I'm going to follow. It is because I choose to follow it. It is no longer, oh, it's what my parents do, or it's what my grandparents do. It is now, this is what I do, and I stand up for myself with it and for it. But notice he says, for you see your calling. So it doesn't matter how long we have been on this road, we still see our calling, because it's just not the calling of a name. It's a calling to take action. So we see then that God has called us out of this world, out of some philosophies and ways, as described here, of looking for a sign or seeking wisdom. And he has called us to follow the life, the example of Jesus Christ. One more example I want to bring out about the Jews looking for a sign. Let's turn to Mark chapter 15. Because in all these examples, you come to the conclusion that it really wasn't going to matter what sign they saw. They really weren't interested really in following Christ. But let's go to Mark chapter 15. Matthew. And let's go to verse 29. 15, 20. And those who passed by blasphemed him. Christ is crucified, and they're passing, seeing him on the cross, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes, saying, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. That was the common refrain. We want to see a sign. We want to see a sign. He was with them all these years and did all these miracles, said all these things, and they're still saying up to this point, "We want to see a sign." And sometimes we might be challenged in our Christian life, Christian walk, by someone at school, at work, in the neighborhood, who want to see us do something or say something or present something that makes them say, "Wow, a sign." But Paul says we are not of that. We see our calling. We're not about showing how wise we are. We're not showing about might. But we're about following the example of Jesus Christ. So now that we've seen that Paul says, examine our calling. Look at our calling. Doesn't matter how long ago, whether we were born into the church, or whether we came from another outside into God's church. It is not history. It's not in the past. It's now. We consider it now. I want to consider some what I call qualities of our calling. Qualities of our calling. The first one, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. These are things that we can meditate on as we reflect on what God has done for us. He has called us. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to do what? To walk. To walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So quality number one, we are to live worthy of the calling. To live worthy of the calling. We say we have been called by God, then we have to show it. We have to show it by our example, even as we heard in the sermonette. Christ is not just saying there's a doctrine of being called. He's saying there's something we must do. There was a way of life that must be evident. There is a response. We live according and in keeping with that calling. Number two, quality number two, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Actually, let's go to verse 15. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, having mentioned you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. Where is the wisdom coming from? The wisdom is coming from the Father. And the revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. There is a hope in that calling. We are affected by the things that go on in our country, the world. And it, yes, can cause some concern. But we also have a calling of a hope that tells us here is how it all is going to be resolved. What are the riches and the glory of his inheritance in the saints? There is inheritance. And what is the exceedingly greatness of his power towards who we believe according to the working of his mighty power, which we worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him on his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. What is saying? We have hope in the one whose name, whose authority is far above any authority in this world and any authority to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things in the church. So he's also head of us, the head of the church, which is his body, you and me, the fullness of him who fits all in all. There is a hope that as Christ has received all things, that he wants to give it to you and to me. And while we see our society degrade and our heart hurts and we're disappointed, we're not in despair. Because that calling has given us a hope that says it will be better in the future. There is hope in the future. Characteristic number three of our calling. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained, nor am already perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward calling of God in Jesus Christ. Characteristics of our calling is that we move forward. We press forward. Satan can sometimes want us to think back in the past. Maybe past lifestyles. Maybe past ways of believing and thinking. And have us stuck there. And as we read here in Philippians, laying aside the things of the past, I press forward because I have that calling. It's an upward calling. It's a calling for something that's heavenly. And because we have that calling, I can raise my head, not in pride, but I can raise my head and step forward and move forward, living God's way. And when I do sin and stumble, I can repent, honestly repent, and know that God would forgive me and has forgiven me, and I can get back up, as the scriptures say. Righteous man falls, he gets back up, and move forward. Move forward to the purpose God has in our lives. So point three, the characteristic or quality of our calling, it's an upward calling of God. Point number four, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's go to verse 11. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God should count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all in the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God. And the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a calling that we want to be counted worthy. That when God examines our lives, when he examines our lives, he can say, yes, you are worthy of this calling. And that potential is there, otherwise he would not have called us. He knew that we can make it. So we live our lives because God has said we are to make our calling worthy. And we do that by living our lives in the pleasure of the goodness and work of faith and power. In other words, we live according to the words and example of Jesus Christ. I think that was number four. Number five, let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And let's go to verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the, what type of calling? Partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Know where that calling came from. Yes, he used human agents. He used humans to reach us, whether it be through a television program, a radio program, a magazine, the example of someone else. He used a human agent, but that calling came from heaven. It is a heavenly calling. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And let's go to verse 12. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days when he, referring to Jesus Christ, went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God, in prayer to his heavenly Father. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12. So you can see that the picture that there was more than 12. There were a set of disciples. And out of that group, he chose, he called, he drafted 12. Whom he also named apostle. Now could it be that all night, as he prayed to the Father, there's a list of names. And he's saying, Father, what about this person? What about that person? Similar to what a sports team might do to a draft, look at the possible players and consider the names and the pros and the cons, etc. Did they go through the names and then come to a conclusion agreement of here's the 12? Well, is that what he did to you and me? Did he look around Barbados? Did he look around the different nations in this world? I said, what about this person? What about Ivor Mitchell? What about, and put your name there? And the Father and the Son came to an agreement. Yes, we will draft him. Yes, we will draft her. Yes, we will call Ivor Mitchell. We will call, put your name there. Just as he prayed with the Father all night, and then he came to the multitudes. We don't know how big they were, but obviously they had to be more than 12, because he called 12 out of the disciples that were with him. He looked down and looked at you and said, you are the one that I'm going to call. A heavenly calling. Isn't that calling special? Isn't that something that we should value, highly value? Not to be casual about it. Oh, I'm part of a church. I go to church on a Saturday, or I observe these days, or these are the things I do or don't do. But it is more than that. It is a calling that the Father and the Son spent time over your name and came to the conclusion that said, yes, they will call you now. A heavenly calling. And then number 6, let's turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 29. Simple sentence, simple statement, but has a lot of meaning. Romans 11, verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God is not going to say, I changed my mind. God is not going to say, I made a mistake. Let me take back the calling. It is irrevocable. He knows that we can respond to that calling and live worthy of that calling and live the way he has called us to live. The choice is now up to us. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1 verse 10. Since we've seen that God has called us and he did not make a mistake in calling us, let's read 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We make our election, our calling and election sure. We respond to that calling. We trust in God. We use the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, he's given to us, and we will not stumble. Sure, we might sin. We might fall. But we recognize that and we repent and we continue forward. And when we do that, it says here, there is then an entrance supplied into the kingdom. Do Because God did not make a mistake in calling you. He's not going to change his mind. He is going to provide the helper. He's going to provide what we need in order to live our calling worthily as he expects. So those are some qualities and characteristics of our calling. We should think about these, meditate on them. As Paul said, see, present tense, not looking back. Yes, we can tell stories of when it all started, but it didn't start and stop 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30, 40, 50 years ago. The calling continues to now and forward. And God expects that to us to respond to that calling. I'm going to conclude here with a story. Actually, a true story coming out of World War I. Titled, The Little Dog Who Became a Soldier. Long before he was a hero, Stubby, the name of the dog, was a stray dog. Roaming the streets, thin, hunting for food continuously, running away from those who may want to cause harm, not wanted. A stray dog roaming the streets near a military camp in Connecticut during World War I. Small, scrappy looking dog, easily overlooked. Until one day a group of soldiers noticed him. And they all might have passed by except for one soldier. One soldier who noticed him and took him up and brought that little dog with him. Stubby was taken in, cared for, and he quietly became part of the unit. He trained alongside the soldiers. He even observed them marching, learning. And when it was time came for deployment, he was smuggled on board the ship, heading for Europe. No rank, no official role, just a small dog placed among soldiers. In the trenches of war, though, everything changed. Stubby began to do things no one expected. He learned to warn soldiers of incoming artillery because he could hear the shells before the humans could. He detected gas that was quickly spreading and could warn the soldiers in time to protect themselves. He even helped locate wounded men on the battlefield. Time after time, Stubby stepped into danger, not because he had to, but because he had become part of something greater. And one day, Stubby helped capture an enemy soldier, alerting his unit and refusing to let the enemy soldier go and escape before help came. That act earned him a recognition and he was promoted to sergeant. A stray dog, now a decorated war hero. When the war ended, Stubby returned home, celebrated. He met presidents, marched in parades, but his story did not begin with greatness. In fact, no one paid attention to him until someone saw him and maybe saw a glimpse of what that stray dog could be and took him up and took him in his care. We are not the wisest of the world. We are not the strongest. We are not the mighty. We might even be like Stubby as a stray dog, not noticed much. But there is someone who sees us. There is someone who may have deliberated and said, what about you? And said, yes, I will call you. I will call him. I will call her. And we have that calling. Now it's up to us to value that calling, to respond to that calling, to do all we can now in this life to be prepared for the time when Jesus Christ returns. And he calls your name and he says, I want you over here to take care of this. I want you over there to take care of this. That we've spent our life preparing for that moment when he hands us the crown that he promised us when he returns. So let us value our calling. Let us recognize our calling. Let us value our calling. And then let us stir us up to live worthy of that calling so that that day when Christ returns, he can tell us, well done. He can say, well done, because we truly see our calling.